You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Join me, if you would, in prayer. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the chance to open your Word here. And Lord, I pray that you, with your Holy Spirit that penned these words through your writers, that you, Holy Spirit, would take this word, that you would illuminate it in our hearts, that you would use it perfectly, matchlessly, in each heart in different ways, that you would encourage, you would challenge, you would correct, you would comfort. And Father, we resist the enemy in the name and the power and the blood of Jesus Christ and pray that you, Holy Spirit, would be free in this place to rule and to reign and to take your word and to speak mightily and powerfully to us. And Lord, we pray that you and you alone would receive glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. We're in Ephesians today, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. A familiar passage, if you'll turn there. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. It's about 10 years ago, we were on furlough. I didn't know I was going to be here on International Church Planting Week, but it's a pleasure to be here and wonderful to meet one of my former colleagues here this morning, and there's some other colleagues, former colleagues out here in the audience. But it's about 10 years ago, we were on furlough, and we were staying in a house that belonged to Lamar Baptist Church in Arlington. Matthew, who's here, was his fourth birthday, and he'd opened up his presents. We homeschool, and so everything is, you know, a possible education opportunity. And so my wife had purchased for Matthew a root beer making kit. And it was one of his presents. Well, the children opened his, he opened his presents, and they were sharing and playing. And so my wife asked me, would you watch the children? They're playing, you know, with the presents. Would you watch them while I make supper? And I said, sure. Well, I'm kind of a task person, and so I was watching the children for a little bit, and then I thought of something I needed to do real quickly, and I did it, and it came back. The kids were still playing happily. Everything was good, and I thought of something else I needed to do, and I went and did it and came back. Everything was still going great. It was a great time to watch the kids because they had all these new presents to play with, and then I thought of something I needed to do in the garage, so I was doing it, and I wasn't there that long, and my wife opened the garage door, and something was wrong in the house, I noticed, when my wife opened the garage door. And so I went back in. Well, that root beer making kit came with a very essential component, which was the vial of the root beer concentrate. Now, this house had a very nice, brand new Berber-style off-white carpet in the living room. And so that vial of the root beer concentrate was now in a small puddle there in the middle of the room. Hey, no problem. It's my fault. I should have been watching. So I went and got about 10 rags wet and came and started rubbing that stuff up. And I went and got those rags cleaned off and rubbed it up again and over and over and over. Well, you know what you do when you put water with root beer making kit, root beer making concentrate? You make root beer. And it was spreading and spreading and spreading. For a long time was I cleaning it. I thought I finally had it. Next morning, I woke up, and the root beer was back. So I went to the grocery store and rented one of those little carpet cleaners where it puts the water in, sucks it back out, over and over with that thing, making gallons upon gallons of dirty root beer and pouring it out. I finally thought I had it. Went to bed. Next morning, the root beer was back. Did it again, rented another machine, thought I had it. Went to bed, the root beer was back. Finally had to call in a professional. I think he got the root beer. We moved out, went back to the field, and we're hoping. I lost my taste for root beer there for a while. But there's no telling how many gallons of root beer that little kit made. An abundance of it. It just kept coming and coming and coming. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, here in verse 20 and 21, he's been praying for the church at Ephesus. And at the end of his prayer, and boy, does Paul know how to end a prayer, he interrupts himself under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give a power-packed little description of the power of our Lord. And let's look at it here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's just pick this apart together. Let's first look at the limitless power of our Lord. Now to him. Paul interrupts himself again, and he says, I'm asking these things for you, church at Ephesus, but to him, by the way, who is able, to him who is able, and you probably know that that's from the same word that we get our English word dynamite. And so if I were to come to you today telling you what Paul said through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this is all I had to say to you today, was to come to you and say, listen, friend, I want you to know that your God, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your God has dynamite power. Your God has the kind of power that is able to do anything. That would be enough. That would be encouraging if I could just come and say, in your relationships, in your finances, in your studies, some of you are overwhelmed at the beginning of this new semester, in your Christian walk, in missions as we look at this week, all of these things, God has dynamite power to do all of those things. That would be enough. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on. He says, he is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond. Now, it's flip-flopped in the original there, and so the beyond is actually over in front, but we'll treat it in the way it is in the English so that I don't get confused and lose my place. But the exceeding and the beyond are the same word. The exceeding abundantly is part of a compound word there, but the exceeding part and the above part, whatever, however your version says it, they're both the same word. And so the Lord, when he wrote the scriptures through his writers, he didn't just throw in extra little words here and there. Every single word is there on purpose with a purpose. And so God didn't just say, oh, well, you just describe it however you want to, Paul. No, God put exactly what he wanted Paul to say in his heart. And so it's on purpose that Paul puts these exact little words. And we begin to dig under there. We get past, we read these English phrases, and we say, oh, God can do stuff. That's sure, that's good. No, no, no. Let's look and see what exactly Paul is saying here. He can do exceeding abundantly. Well, let's flip-flop a little bit here and look at the abundantly part. What does the word abundantly mean? Well, interestingly enough, as it's supposed to be, it means the same thing in Greek as it does in English. It means abundantly. If you say, we have an abundance of food, you take some. Were you trying to say, we don't really have quite enough, almost enough, but we'll give you some anyway? No, you mean we have more than enough. I've got an abundance of money. I don't, but he does. And so, I've got an abundance of money. You take some. Well, you mean I have more than enough. So, Paul is saying, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's power is dynamite power that is beyond what is necessary. I mean, there's necessary, but in God's case, he goes beyond what is necessary. And isn't that the way that our God operates so many times in our lives? So Paul says he has dynamite power that is beyond what's necessary. But then we back up again to the left a little bit there on your page, and we see that he said exceeding abundantly. So he has dynamite power to go beyond what is already beyond. He has dynamite power to exceed what's more than enough. That would be incredible if Paul said that. But Paul doesn't stop there. And Paul, again, is not just throwing flowery words out. It's on purpose that he says he has dynamite power to exceed what's more than enough. Oh, yeah. And to go beyond that. To even go beyond that. It's inconceivable. You cannot comprehend what Paul is trying to say here about the power of the living God. He is the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So Paul says, you've never thought a thought. You've never prayed a prayer that even began to touch what God can do. The greatest prayer in the history of the world, the greatest thought about God's power in the history of the world was still just approaching what God could do. Do you know that God has never been stumped in all of his life? God has never taken a test that he didn't know the answer to. God has never had anything come his way that he said, I'm not quite sure how to do that. I'll have to get back with you. God's never had a situation where he said, boy, that's a tough one. No. God, everything that's ever come his way in all of the history of the world, God said, no problem. In fact, I can do a lot more than that if you want me to. According to this, he says, beyond all that we ask or think. What we ask in prayer. We have this incredible privilege. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ living in your heart because you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the privilege of 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, going to the Lord in prayer. But are we doing it? I mean, we talk about prayer. You study about prayer. You believe in prayer, but are we praying? We have in prayer, we have what I like to think of as a prepaid gas card of prayer. Now, I'm going to tell you about this prepaid gas card that you've got because it's unlike any other prepaid gas card you've ever had. This particular one has no limits. The funding never runs out, ever. This one has no expiration date. It can be used at any time of the day and the night. You can, with this prepaid gas card of prayer, as if it were, you can go and you can take the nozzle out and you can just spray it all over the parking lot. Now, Oregon is one of the two states in America where you cannot pump your own gas. I still don't understand that. Still very confusing to me. We first moved there and there'd be some guy that looked like he was going to hurt us come to the car and I'd lock it. And then I found out I was supposed to give him my credit card so he could put gas in our car. But anyway, you can't pump your own gas. I guess they're scared we're going to spray it all over like that. But anyway, this gas card, you can do that. You can just spray it. You can fill up every car in the parking lot there. Just say, come on, I'll fill yours up too. You can fill it up, drive around the block and fill it up again. That's what we have in prayer. But you know what we do? You know what I do? Holding that kind of gas card, there are times in my life that my car is sputtering, it's dying, the gauge is on E, and I don't pull over to get gas. As a matter of fact, I get out and push the car. Because that's what you've got to do if you don't pray. You've got to do it in your own power. And how much of our Christian life do we do in our own power? Some of you remember Yugos. I had a friend that said that the rear defrost on Yugos is to keep your hands warm when you're pushing it. But you can make that some of the car today. And you know what's even worse? We get out and push the car, holding the prepaid gas card. And we don't push it to the station. We push it past the station. Are you praying? What could you do to pray more? You want to pray. I mean, that's the deal with most Christians. I mean, you're hard-pressed to find a Christian who says, I really don't want to pray. There's a problem there. You want to pray, but you're busy. You're doing good things, and you don't pray. So what could you do to pray more? You say, well, I don't want to come up with schemes to pray. I mean, I want to just do it out of my heart. So therefore, you're not going to do it. It's okay. Get an accountability partner. Make it simple. I have 8 kids. We study how to make things simple. Don't make it big, not a big meeting, but it's kind of, hey, when I see you on Monday morning, when I see you on Wednesday afternoon in class, just ask me, how's your prayer life going? If you want to tell him what your goal is, tell her what your goal is, that's fine. Set limits on yourself. You can't eat breakfast until you pray, or you can't leave the house. Whatever it takes, do something. Connect prayer to something else. The man that said, I fall asleep when I'm praying. His friend said, well, pray standing on the edge of the bathtub. You'll only fall asleep once, standing on the edge of the bathtub praying. Whatever it takes, make prayer cards. Make prayer lists. Don't do this now. I know you can do this now in your seats. Don't do this now. But Google later, Steve Gaines, how to pray for 1 hour. A fantastic message that will challenge you to wherever you're at to go deeper in prayer. I like to use a stopwatch and just time myself. Because God has a stopwatch? No, not at all. But because it just presses me on to shoot for a higher goal in prayer so that I can spend more time asking God that his power be at work in and through my life than my power pushing that car. Beyond all you can ask or think. What are you thinking about God? Do you read the Word? Read that Old Testament. You read of the powerful, moving actions of our God. The great thing about the Old Testament is that's my God. The God I prayed to this morning is the one we read about in the Old Testament. The one that sent manna down from heaven. You're saying, God, I don't know how I can obey you. I don't know how I can sign up and surrender my life to be an international missionary or a missionary here in the North America or whatever it is. How can I do that? He says, well, I am the God that sent manna down from heaven. Had anyone ever done that before? No, that's my God. He's the same God that told Joshua, hey, take your troops and march them around Jericho. Now, Joshua should have said, Lord, I've never seen a big church do that. Lord, I've read a lot of magazines about church growth and I've never seen that in there. But no, he said, yes, sir. And God, that's the same God that you can pray to. What are we doing to think bigger thoughts about God? He's the same God that split the Red Sea. He's the same God that split the Jordan and on, then going over to your New Testament. And read about a God who fed 5,000 and who fed 7,000 with a little lunch. And read about a God who healed people that were beyond the ability to be healed. And read about a God who sent himself in the form of his son down to be crucified for his physical body to be dead for 3 days and then to bring himself up from the grave. All of these things that cannot be done. And the devil lies to me, the devil lies to you all day long because God says to you as you read his word, as you pray, he works in your life and he says, I want you to do this. And you say, well, I can't. And God says, don't you see? Neither could they. But I can. I have dynamite power that goes beyond what is more than necessary and even beyond that. When I was in high school, freshman year of college, I'd never been out, you know, very far from my hometown of Allen, Texas. And it was my mama's, you know, baby boy, and she took care of me and all those things. And we had a guest missionary one Sunday morning speaking, and they were talking about their work, and they were also talking about a mission trip to the Philippines that our church was going to take. And I had no interest at all because I was in the middle of college, so I couldn't take 2 weeks out of the middle of the semester. I was very picky at that time in my life. I knew I'd starve to death. I knew I'd get malaria from the mosquitoes, and I didn't have any money. And so I said, no, thank you. Well, after the church service was over, there's a young lady in the youth group, and it was none of her business, but she came over to me and she said, you know, I just couldn't help but think about that God might want you to go on that trip. And I just thought, coincidence. And so I moved on. My sister was visiting from out of town, and my sister, who didn't characteristically bring things up with me at that time about like this. And she said, when are they going on that mission trip? And I thought, well, it's none of her business, coincidence. And I shared these things with my mother, and she said, you know, it's funny, because we were across the church from each other, but I was thinking about you when they were saying that. And of course, it was coincidence. And I wouldn't say it's none of my mother's business, because she didn't say that, but it was, anyway, it was coincidence. So that night, I went back to church, got that put behind me, and of course, the entire service was about that mission trip to the Philippines. And I had my four reasons why I couldn't go. And the longer I listened that night, the longer the Lord began to speak to me in this same way. You're looking at what you can't do. Folks, the world, your life is going to be filled now and for the rest of your ministry. There's no church out there. There's no ministry out there that you're going to get into. But what you're going to constantly hear from others' voices and from the devil's lying to you, what you can't do. Or, conversely, what you must do. And the musts are not always bad, that they're just not directly found in here. But you've got to do this, or you can't do that. And so finally I said, Lord, I'm just going to say yes. This is miserable. I'll say yes. I wish he'd quit preaching. I'm going down the invitation. I'll just say yes. I went down and said, yes, Pastor, I have no idea. I don't have any money, but you know, I'm just going to say yes to God. Immediately after the service, a lady came over and she said, I'd really like to go on this trip, but my husband said, this is not the trip for me to go on. But he said, we could help somebody else. We want to pay for half your trip. Wow. Okay, God, I'm starting to think you might be in this. My mother came over, gave me a hug. Hey, way to go, son. It's great we have half the trip paid for. I said, she wasn't there for that conversation. And she said, yeah, my friend, Sandra, she said she'd pay for half your trip. Boom. Okay, the trip's paid for in 10 minutes. God, I think you're in this. And the story goes on. I didn't die of malaria. You may have heard I did, but I didn't. I did eventually finish college, and I gained weight on the trip. So, you know, what God comes to you and says, I can do above and beyond all that you ask or think. Part of the problem is we're thinking too small about God. We're thinking about a God we can explain. How miserable is that to have a God you can explain? That makes you God. I'm so glad I can explain my God. He's way too big for me to explain him. Now, there's a caveat here that we should take into consideration. I don't want to make false promises to you. It's been pointed out well that when Paul prayed that he could go to Rome, he wasn't asking to go in chains. Now, God, could I please go to Rome in chains? I mean, who prays that? No. But it was still beyond all he could ask or think that God then took his prayer and sent him to Rome in chains. And by doing so, he got to preach the gospel to rulers. The gospel entered into, we believe, into the royal household. He was able to write some very famous letters that have become New Testament books and so forth. Ask and think. But it goes on at the end of verse 20. He says, according to, by, in the same way, according to the power that works within us. Now, what I just described to you is incredible, the power of God. But then Paul says, but here's a beautiful thing, that power that goes beyond exceeding what's necessary and more, that power is at work in you. Incredible. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells you, you get him at the point of salvation, and we're using car illustrations here today, he puts the Holy Spirit gas tank on your car. Everybody gets it, by the way, at salvation. All cars come equipped with it when you get saved. But then it's your job to keep filling that tank up with the Holy Spirit day in and day out. But that Holy Spirit that was the Holy of Holies, that they trembled, that they had awe, that we just read about his power, he lives in us. He saves us. He leads us. He guides us. He protects us. He teaches us. That is the Holy Spirit that lives in us. That's why Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's why Paul could say that I can do anything because God's inside of me. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, we read that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, men of old gained approval. You see, God was blessed, was glorified, was worshipped when they had faith in him. And we need to have faith in him today. So it's not about me. It's not about you. There aren't super Christians. I mean, your dear president, he's right when he tells you so often that you're special. And you are special because God put a call on your life that's unique. But at the same time, there's nothing in you that makes you special. It's all about the power of God at work in you. And God's not looking for fantastic believers as much as he's looking for believers who have faith in him. Believers who are able to say, I really need to step out of the way, God, and give glory to you and let your power do this thing that I can't do. I can't accomplish it. If you can figure out your ministry, then you're shooting short. If you're, what you're trying to do at your church, if what you're trying to do in your life right now, if what you're trying to do in your ministry, you can explain it, then you've failed to ask or think enough, and you have a little bitty view of who God is. You know, Moses shone there on the mount after he'd been with God. He came down the mountain, and Moses was shining. Jesus shone on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I can't help but believe that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if that same Holy Spirit lives in us, we ought to be about 1 kilowatt away from just breaking out into a shine. That we'd have literal glow coming off of us. Now, for some reason, God doesn't want us to glow everywhere that we go, but we ought to be about 1 kilowatt away from that. Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, they came to him and he said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And you remember that scene when he says, "I am he." Wouldn't you love to have been there to hear it? But it really wasn't the words and the voice that he used. But they were blown back. They fell back off their feet. And so this same power that can go beyond, exceeding what's beyond in every single area of our life, in every single thing, God took that in himself in the second person of the Trinity, and he capped it and capped it and capped it and compressed it and compressed it and compressed it, and he put it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ walking on this earth. And then every now and then he'd do like he did in Garden of Gethsemane and just take the lid off a little bit. Boom! And it blew him back off their feet. And wouldn't that be neat? Wouldn't that be fantastic if that's the experience that I had as a believer? Not that I go around blowing people off their feet, but that I'd be just shy of that, because after all, it's the same spirit that lives in me and you that lived in Jesus. Jesus, you know, it's like when you go back to your former church and they say, "Oh, we don't like the current pastor, we loved you," thinking that's going to make you feel good. No, that makes you feel like a failure because you've made it all about you. Well, Jesus said, "I don't want you to always just be sitting around doing nothing, thinking about what I did." He said, "You go out and do the same thing," because you've got the same Holy Spirit living inside of you. But there's one more thing here in verse 16. It's for his glory. What is all of this about? It's for his glory. That's why he took all this power, put it in Jesus to give us an example, then spread it out to us through the Holy Spirit when we became believers, so that he could get glory through us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Now, he's glorified in Jesus Christ forever and ever. That part's going to work. But what about in the church? Is he glorified? Is he glorified in me? Is he glorified in you? Is he glorified in our ministries, in our churches, or is it all about us? There are no super believers. There are just those who have surrendered and said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will he be glorified in you? And for generation to generation, do we not need to think more generationally? It's not just about this moment in your life. It's about the generations to come. Generation to generation. I've only seen it on video. You could remember hearing Dr. Criswell in the King James always saying, "World without end." But that's the same. You may be holding that today. But do we not need to think about what's coming next? Into whose lives are you pouring yourselves? It's about multiplication. International Church Planting Week. Church planting is about multiplication, which is built from, we don't plant churches that make disciples. Really, we make disciples, we see in the New Testament. That was our commandment, to go and make disciples. And those disciples are going to end up being what becomes a church. You can look at that two different ways. But who is it? Is it just you? You know, when you look down there at the family tree of Christianity, when it gets to your life, is there just a dot? Or does it go on from there? Generation to generation, that he would get glory. Now, some of you are fathers, and what about your children, your wives? Are you pouring yourselves into the next generation? You're busy. And even during this time, your family needs you. How do you do that? I don't know. But they need you. Your daughters need to hear that daddy thinks they're beautiful. The world's bombarding them with lies. Your sons need to hear you. God gave me a few years ago, and you can just tuck this away as free, but a few years ago, he just gave me the idea. And when my sons hit 10, 12 years old, every night that I remember, and almost every night, I talk to each one of them, "Do you need to talk?" And they know what that means is there something today that happened that you saw, maybe? It was your fault or it wasn't your fault. You couldn't help it or you could help it. Is there something that you don't need to carry alone? Dad's not going to be shocked and surprised. You're not going to be in trouble because dad's a sinner too, just like you, who's been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you need to talk? Don't carry that alone. Be involved in discipling your own children. Yes, take them to church and have that affirmed, but you disciple your own children. Pastors, are there men? Ladies, are there ladies that you need to be pouring your lives into so that generation to generation, the Lord might be getting glory here? Well, this kind of power at work inside of us so that he would get the glory. To him be glory forever in the church and all generations forever and ever. Amen. It's a simple little well-known tag at the end of a prayer. But deep under there's a powerful message to me and to you, because this changes everything. This changes what you can say yes to. I was a first-year seminary student working in part-time youth ministry in Dallas, and we felt the Lord was calling us to a little church in Central Texas. Now, at the time, 1992, the salary was $16,000. Full-time, no benefits. That's just it, 16,000, and you figure it out. And I looked the other day, tried to figure out what that'd be today. About 26,000 today. Now, you know, 26,000 is more than some of you are making, a lot less than some of you are making, but for full-time salary, it's not a lot. Unfortunately, I could have even listened to a class or two that were teaching me how to, you know, present what I needed for my package, you know, and all that. And there's a balance here. I've got 8 children now. You're not, God doesn't call us to starve our children. It's just me and my wife. You know, the last pastor to live, so surely I could. You know, he didn't starve. I'm so glad we said yes. You know, you don't see there that this guy's going to kill his cow and he's going to give you meat from it. This guy's going to fix your car for free. These people are going to have you over all the time. And that's going to save you money and on and on and on. Don't make God explain things on paper to you before you say yes. I'm not at all encouraging you to go out with a bunch of harebrained ideas. Okay, there's plenty of that too. I'm not at all encouraging you to go out and to get into a bunch of debt and say God's going to do it. You know, I mean, now there's a time that for a loan, but really, I'm just asking you to wait on God. This changes things. It changes what you can say yes to, what you can pray for. There was a house on the corner adjacent to our church property a few years ago. And the folks died, and the son called, and he said, we're going to sell this house, my mom and dad's house. It's right next to your church property. I want you to have first shot at it. I said, oh, we're very interested. We'd love to have that piece of property to be able to expand in the future there. Only trouble is we don't have that kind of money. Things are expensive in Oregon just for an old house, you know. And we don't want to go into debt for that at this time. And so, but thank you. We'll be praying about it. So I asked the church, I said, let's do this. Let's pray that if God wants us to have that house, that he'd just give it to us. Now, he may not, and that'd be fine. It's, you know, won't hurt anything. I won't be offended. I can't believe you'd pray for that. Pray for that. Bother him. He's waiting for somebody to pray for something big. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are fully his. And we're just praying for Aunt Mabel's chicken to get well, you know. And yeah, pray for Aunt Mabel's chicken too. That's fine. But I said, let's just ask God. And so I drive by that house. God, if you want us to have that house, could that man either give it to us or someone buy it for us? May not be your will, no problem. I called the man a couple months later. I said, we're still very interested in your house. We don't have any money for it, but we're praying God will give it to us. And I know he thought we were crazy, and we were. A few weeks later, a couple came to me after church and said, could we come talk to you tomorrow about that yellow house? And I said, let me check my calendar. Yes. Now, I knew they might be just coming to say, we want to give the first $10 towards that house. You know, I tried to prepare myself for that. But they came and they said, we think God wants that house to belong to this church, and we think God wants us to buy it. We don't want anybody else to know who bought it. And I, of course, nearly fell out of my chair. And I said, you know, I'm so excited for two reasons. I'm excited to have that property. Praise the Lord. Because I walk the block and pray, God, if you want us to have this whole block, would you just give it to us? But I'm more excited because I get the privilege to stand before God's people and to say, look what your God can do. What is it that you could pray to him about? It affects what you believe. The school is built on the inerrancy of God's word. If you got to understand it first, you're going to have some questions that are going to begin to make you think that maybe there are some mistakes in this book. You're the problem. I'm the problem. I don't understand some things in this book yet. But the problem's not this book. The problem's me. And so I say, my God, I mean, you can't do what I just read there. You know, I'm reading this Old Testament story. God, you cannot do that. By my understanding. But by your power, you can. And so if you want to, go for it. You're God, and you've got great power. It affects your counseling. You're not going to counsel people to do what God's word says if you believe that you've got to understand it first. We had a man come to our church 2 years ago. He moved into town. I went and visited him, and he said, you know, he was a believer. And he said, I just divorced my wife. She's back in California. It's over. It's beyond hope. The divorce is through. It's final. She's involved in this weird, you know, religious thing. And well, I said, friend, I believe everything you're saying to me. And I'm not at all trying to tell you that it's easier. I have a simple answer, but I've just got to let you know that if I'm your pastor, I'm going to be praying that God puts your marriage back together. Because when I read his word, it looks like to me that his will, no matter what the story is, his will is to put that marriage back together. God hates divorce, my Bible says. Now, I'm not picking on you if you're divorced. I've got sins much worse than divorce in my life, and they're forgiven at the cross. But it's just an example. I'm just going to keep praying. We'd talk about it every now and then. He'd remind me, it's impossible. Here's, you know, and I'd say, yeah, I believe you, brother, but I'm praying that God will put your marriage back together. He's back in California. He and his wife are married, and they're happy together. I've seen that happen over and over. But if your first response is, I've got to figure it out, you're going to tell people the wrong thing. You're going to explain God away for them to make it a little easier. But instead, you don't have to make it about you and your power. I can guarantee you this is how it's going to happen. No, just put the onus on God. Look, I don't know how this is going to work. Your story seems impossible to me too. But this is what I see in God's word. And so let's see what God could do. Could we first, before you try these other methods, Could we just ask God? God, would you want to get glory in this situation? I've seen him do it. We've got to start with the right priorities. We so often start with what I've seen, what I've read, what I've been taught, on down, and here's what God says. Instead, if we could flip that around and say, here's what God says. And the things I've read and been taught and learned and all those things, if they agree with what God says, then they must be true. But if they don't, then they must be man's attempt to explain away the living Lord. It affects your counseling. It affects your preaching. When you're preaching through this book, it's going to be hard for you to preach some of those things if you've got to understand it. You don't believe there's a God that can save you from being fired on Monday. And I know you learn this in your preaching classes, but I do encourage you to preach through books. It's so much better than when you get to that hard passage and you know old so-and-so has that particular glaring sin that they hopefully have dealt with, but it's just there. If you're preaching through a book, it's just the next text in the batter's box, and everybody knows that. You weren't picking on them. They're going to think you're picking on them anyway. God does that. He speaks to people, and then you've had it. They come and say, you were talking to me. And you say, I don't know who you are. No, that was God. It was God speaking to you, not me. It affects what you think about moral freedom. The devil is lying to some of you today. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's telling you, you are never going to get out of that sin. Moral failure, any kind of besetting sin, you'll never get out, he says. And you've tried, and so you're believing him. I can't. But God can. He has the power. He didn't just pay the penalty of your sins. He paid to break the power of your sin. You can. You go to another believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to a professor. You go to a doctor, pastor. Find a way. Get my email address. Contact me. And if you contact me, men, and ladies, you contact somebody else, or I'll send you somewhere. But if you contact me, men, and you say, I want you to know that I'm struggling with this particular sin and I want to get out and I don't know how, I am not going to say, I can't believe you. Because we're all sinners. But what I am going to say is, God will set you free. And you're in the right step. When you shine light on it, it wants to run. The devil loves secrecy. Shine the light. Let's shine the light together. I've seen it over and over. And I've walked with other men through it. I'll walk with you through it. And we'll get you out of that. Not by my power, but by God's power that goes beyond what we could ever ask or imagine or think. What the church needs, I think, many things, but one of the things in light of today's message, what the church needs is pastors, church members, leaders who, above everything else, believe God is powerful. You know, if you've got time to study the culture in your ministry, praise the Lord, that's great. That's a really great thing to do. But if you have to choose between studying the culture and believing that God is powerful beyond all power, believe the second. That'll get you a lot further. I'm not discounting studying the culture. I'm not discounting all the things I study, I learn from others. Those are all great. But the thing the church really needs is for pastors who say, let's get in the Word and let's find out through the Word and prayer, what does God want this church to do? It may or may not look like what he wants that church to do. It should all agree with the Scripture, but the application might be a little bit different here and there. And if God says he can do it, then we may be like Noah and build for 120 years while we wait. But we're going to pray about it and wait expectantly, knowing that God could do it. Don't tell your church members things are impossible. You say, well, you know, look, I've been around. I've been in ministry. You know, I went to Southwestern Seminary. You can't do that. Don't say that. I mean, if it's a selfish or crazy, you know, something like that, you know, yeah. But if it's about God, you can just say, let's pray about it. Maybe God will do that. What will you do? Some of you today, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you're living in moral power in your life. You've been trying to be good to be a believer, to please God. But today you need to surrender in your heart and you need to let the power of all power of all power that comes only through Jesus Christ come and set you free forever and let you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not trusting in your power, but in his power that he displayed on the cross. Others of you, you need today to say, God, stretch my thinking about who you are in this area or this area. God, stretch my prayer life. God, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to just say I need to pray more. I'm going to take steps to pray more so that my life won't be about my power, but it'll be about your power. As God leads you today, you step forward and follow what he said to you through his word. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Oh, there's so much more that we could say. Lord, I pray that what we'll take out of here today is not man's description of your word, but your word in our hearts, and you'd stretch us, and that we'd ask and think, believing that we serve an all-powerful God who's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.